Who is Anna?
Who
is Anna, and why do we care? What did she say? And who did she say it to? You might ask, with regard to all three of these questions, why does it matter? If I say, who is Anna, you might say, well, I don't care who Anna is. I want to hear about the Lord. Well, you can't find out who she is without hearing about the Lord. That's the thing. See, and that's the first lesson right there. May that be true of us. May our life story be defined by Him. Hers was. What did she say? Well, I don't care about that. I want to hear what God said. Well, you see, that's the thing about what she said. She talked about Him. Who did she say it to, even? Well, what difference does that make? She said it to people that were looking for Him. All three of these questions, they can't be answered without talking about Him. Who is Anna? These questions are answered in these three verses this morning. The answers are amazing. And they're remarkable. They're very instructive, and they're vitally important. We're told some details of this woman's life in this short passage of Scripture. She was a widow, but no doubt there were a lot of widows in the world at that time. So why does the Scripture speak of her? Why is this one in the Bible? We're told she was a very old woman. But again, seemingly an insignificant detail. She wasn't the only older lady around at that time. We're told that her husband had died 88 years before, and that she had had 7 years of marriage with him before she died. So, according to the custom of that time and place, she was likely a teenager when she was married, so she was well over 100 years old, but none of this really explains why we're told about her at all. But if you look a little bit further, if you look at the rest of the information we have of her beyond these things, it begins to get interesting. Verse 37 tells us that she departed not from the temple. This doesn't mean that she lived in the temple, which in and of itself is interesting. So what does it mean? If it was the custom at that time for certain people who served in the temple to live in the temple, then we'd read this and we'd say, oh, okay, well, I get that. That makes sense. Pretty sure that's not the case. It's a very interesting way to say this. She was there every time that there was public worship or service of any kind, and so devoted was her worship that instead of saying, think about the normal way we would say this. If somebody always comes to church, well, we say church when we really should say to the worship, because the church is people, not a building, not a place. But we say it that way. She always comes to church. It doesn't say it like that, though. It says she never left it. John Gill was a Bible commentator who lived from 1697 to 1771. And one of the distinguishing things about him as a commentator was he was very knowledgeable, more so, I suppose, than any other commentator on the Scriptures, about everything that had to do with the Jews. And he wrote that she came and went from her home to the temple like everybody else. Nobody lived there, not a woman for certain at that time. But the way this is worded teaches us something very important. Her life is characterized not just as coming to the temple a lot. That's the way we would say it. She came all the time. But what this says is that her life when we say somebody comes to church all the time, What we're saying is they're coming, their life is somewhere else, but they come here a lot. What this is saying is that her life was the worship, and she never left that. Her life was the worship of God, insomuch that even when she wasn't there, she was there. Does that make sense? Her heart was always there. Her heart was always about the service and worship of God. I know a few people like that. And she was a prophetess. What does that mean? Well, right away, you probably thought of the fact that Scripture teaches that women aren't to teach or preach in the church. And the word prophet, used in the Scripture, often, if not usually, refers to God's ordained prophets of Israel. And preachers were pastors, shepherd, bishops of churches and things like that. And the Scriptures clearly teach that no woman was ever ordained of God to be a prophet over Israel or to even preach as leader of his church. And that's true. But this word isn't always used that way. And I won't go into, I had quite a bit in my notes about that, but you understand that that's true. The fact that she's called a prophetess here doesn't contradict that. Let me say this about it, though. Let me say this about it, because many seem to get the idea that because God doesn't ordain women to preach or teach, that they're inferior in some way. Women aren't the only ones that are taught subjection in the Bible. When I was in Texas and a member of Laird Street Baptist Church, I was subject to the authority of God under the leadership of Jack Chang. I know what it is to subject myself under God to his ordained leadership as a man. So it's not about that. It's about God's clearly taught order in the Scriptures and us submitting and honoring him in that. That's what it's about. That's all it's about. But our text defines what is meant by the word prophetess in the text. It doesn't always mean a God-ordained leader of worship or a prophet in the way that Isaiah was a prophet. We're told that her whole life revolved around the worship and service of God. And we're told something else about her that defines her as a prophetess. She was dedicated to the service of God. As the Scripture says concerning another family, she was addicted to the ministry of God, of Christ. And we're told that she spoke of him. She had something to say. And that's our second question. What did she say? What did she talk about? And it was just really one word. Him. How many times have we seen this in the Word of God? How many times? Our brother read a passage of Scripture concerning sound doctrine and prayed for us before we looked into the text for today. Sound doctrine. When did somebody first get the idea that sound doctrine was anything but the Word of God? Why do men get the idea that we need to define doctrine as us taking the Word of God and processing it and categorizing it into points that we like, that align with our logic, and then we post them as a man-made system of theology of some kind and say, that's our doctrine. Is it? What's your doctrine? What is sound doctrine? She spoke of him. What do we care what she talked about? We want to hear from God. If you heard from her, you heard from God. That's what it says. What has God been talking about from the beginning? Him. Since the first lamb was slain. Before that, when God made coats of skins from an innocent animal and shed innocent blood to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness and shame and sin before him, figuratively, God's been declaring his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Her life was to worship him And so it shouldn't have surprised anybody that her message regarded him. It was of him. It was from him, not just about him. It was from him. I've had people say to me, and I really can't think of anything sadder to hear come out of somebody's mouth than this. There's a lot more in the scriptures than Christ. If you believe that, you've never understood a single word of Holy Scripture. What a sad, sad thing to say. Our Lord said, you search the scriptures and you think. You have your thoughts about what the scriptures are, but here's what they are. They testify of me. That's what they are. And you won't come to me. All of the Word of God, John 20:31 says, the whole Word of God is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's sound doctrine. May God give us grace to speak of Him. Doesn't the Bible deal with other subjects? Doesn't it talk about salvation? What is salvation? Is that a series of steps that you're supposed to take? Is salvation a decision that you make? If you're talking about salvation, you better be talking about Him. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What about heaven? Doesn't the scripture talk about heaven? Let's sing about the pearly gates. Well, the Apostle Paul described heaven like this. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Which is far better. Well, they went to a better place. You heard that one before? They went to a better... You know what Paul says the better place is? With Him is better. Nothing else is better. If they're not with Him, they're in a worse place. Redemption? Is the book about redemption? Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. We preach Christ. Why? Because God, it's a win whenever we do. It's a win in God's book. And it's a win in our book by His grace. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. What do you mean, Paul? What are you talking about? And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. You think about what he's saying. This is why we preach Christ. Because everything else is a failure. Everything else is lost. If you preach Him, it's a win, whether people believe or don't believe. Because it's a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And in them who are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Think about that. Speak we in Christ. What is it to speak in Christ? I'm not sure I know all that that means, to speak in Christ. But I know what part of it is. I know this, if you're speaking in Christ, you're speaking of Christ. And look who she was talking to. Again, why do we care? What difference do those people make? We want to hear about Christ, do you? Maybe you're one of these people. Maybe you're one of the ones like these she was talking to. You're looking for redemption. And think about this. Why? She walked in there. Let's look at it again, the text. verse 36. Let's look at verse 38. We've read about her, about the details of her life, all of which we'd even know about because of what defined her life. You think we would know anything about how old she is or who her daddy was if her life wasn't defined by him? You think she'd be in God's word? And she, verse 38, coming in that instant. In what instant? Well, you remember last week we looked into this. Simeon came into the temple. Somebody that God had promised that he wouldn't die until he saw the salvation of God, until the consolation of Israel was seen by him. And he walked in there, and Mary and Joseph had brought the Lord Jesus Christ, the little baby that was born in a manger, come and be circumcised according to the law on his eighth day. He was 8 days old, and here they come to worship God and to do after the custom of the law with him. And Simeon saw him and took him up in his arms and said, and blessed God and said, mine eyes have seen God's salvation. Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace. And at that moment, Anna was walking in. And it says she likewise. She likewise gave thanks unto the Lord. Thank God for what? For his salvation. For redemption. For his son. For his unspeakable gift. That salvation was come to his people. And what did she do? She gave thanks concerning him. I'm pretty sure she was sincere about that, because then she began to speak of him to everybody, only certain people though. And what does that mean? Think about this. Who was she talking to? She wasn't talking to people that were looking to redeem themselves. Did you know that's most people? Now think about this. This is not just some clever way for me to... This is the reality of it now. Most people are looking to redeem themselves. When they come to church, that's what it's about. Well, I've done so many bad things. I've got to do something good now. I've got to redeem myself somehow. I've got to, my good needs to outweigh my bad. If I've heard that one time, I've heard it 1,000 times. As long as your good outweighs your bad, you know. What good? She wasn't talking to people who were looking to redeem themselves. She talked to people that were looking for redemption. There's a huge difference. Most people are looking to redeem themselves. They weren't looking for a chance. They weren't looking for an opportunity at redemption. They were looking for sinners looking for redemption. You think about that. Now, does this mean that she was just going around and asking, are you looking for redemption? Are you looking for redemption? She wasn't picky about who she spoke to. She was talking to everybody. Then why does it say it that way? She just talked to anybody that would listen to her. And here's the thing about that. If you're talking about him, you know who's going to listen to you? Not everybody wants to hear about him. You say, well, Chris, but what about people that are in church, true church, a place where the gospel's preached for years and never, you know, they never come to the knowledge of the Lord. They're not hearing about him. They just come in there to socialize or something. If you're looking for him, you're going to find him. She wasn't picky about who she talked to. It just worked out that way, didn't it? She's talking to people looking for redemption because she's talking about him. And those are the ones that want to hear about him. The ones that are looking for redemption. What then is redemption? This is a beautiful word. It means to release. It means freedom. It means to set free, but not just arbitrarily. To set free upon receipt of ransom. The term redemption is used to describe freedom, release. But that only happens when a ransom is received. There's a cost. There's a price for freedom. And this is the simplest of concepts. It's just so simple. If somebody's going to be set free, then a price has to be paid, and it has to be enough. It has to be sufficient. Why are they being held in the first place? Why aren't they already free? And what's it going to cost to set us free? Sinners have been talking about this, the truth of redemption. Redemption from sin, redemption by God for sinners since the beginning of time. And we still don't really know what happened. Except in the simplest terms. Do you really know what the redemption price was? Do you know much about that? The scripture says that the Son of God was made sin. Do you know what that means? I don't. I really don't. I don't know what that means, do you? But I know what God has revealed. I know what I'm redeemed from by His grace. We're redeemed from our sins. I know what I'm redeemed with. Well, I'm redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I know this. Because He bore my sin in my place on Calvary, I will never bear a single sin. And I got a whole bunch of it. I will never suffer one iota for my sin before God because Christ bore it all. I know that. By His grace, I know that. God released us. He set us free from the penalty of our sin because He received a ransom, a payment that was enough to satisfy God for all of my sin. Again, people who don't know the truth often say, my good outweighs my bad. And that's my hope, you know. Those who do know the truth of God know that we have no good. That even as believers in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we don't do anything apart from our flesh. We don't say anything or do anything apart from our flesh. Sin is mixed with all that we do. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so nothing good comes out of it. Not in the sense of us being sinless before God in anything. But we also know that Christ's good does outweigh our bad. It's not about my good, and I'm glad because I don't have any. But there is a righteousness. There is a human righteousness that God not only will accept, but He is perfectly pleased with it. This is how He's able to say, as the Scriptures teach to those, to sinners who enter His presence, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Because our substitute is the good and faithful servant of God as our representative. And He paid the price for my freedom. Where sin, here's the way the Scripture says it, where sin abounded, His grace did much more abound. My sin before God is infinite. How can a finite creature sin infinitely? Well, here's why. Because the measure of my sin is not defined by me, by who I am. It's defined by who I sinned against. God Almighty, who is infinitely holy. Here's the measure of my sin. How much is God's honor worth to him? How much is his son worth to him, whom you slew and crucified and spit on and mocked while he bled? It's not about how you being infinite or not. Sin is the transgression of God's law. It is to be, not just do, but be evil in the sight of God, who is infinitely holy. Our sin before God is pictured here as a debt that we owe to God. We owe God honor and obedience and glory. How much is that worth to God? And we can't pay. We have nothing to pay. That's why he told that parable. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. You know how God does that? When you owe so much that you're overwhelmed with just thinking about it. I can't pay for one sin, much less the countless evil that I've done. How does God frankly forgive me? The Lord Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in his precious blood, in whom we have redemption. Through his blood, we have the price that's necessary, the price that must be paid for our freedom from the justice of God. Through his precious blood. Redemption through his blood. That's what that word is, redemption. And it's our own fault that we can't pay. We're not victims. We are not victims. We are the perpetrators. We are evil by choice. And our rebellion, our own choice in rebellion makes us unable to pay. Now most people's answer to knowing that we have sinned, and everybody knows that, whether they're willing to admit it or not. They know that they've sinned. They may not know the magnitude of that, and they're not going to understand in any spiritual sense whatsoever what that is without the grace of God. But most people's response to the truth that we have sinned against God is to try to do better. That's our immediate response. What must I do? What can I do? What can we do? Those people are not looking for redemption. That's not looking for redemption. That's looking to redeem yourself. And they're not going to listen to somebody talking about him, because what they want to know is about them. They want to hear about themselves. They want to hear about what they need to do to make up for their sin. They want to be bragged on for doing it. What do I need to do? The rich young ruler said, I've been doing it. The law tells me what I need to do. I've been doing it. And they want to be bragged on for that. They want to be accepted on that basis, just like Cain of old and everybody else, apart from God's grace, for coming to church, for paying their tithe, for reading their Bible, for praying and so on, for all of the so-called good things that people do. They want to be bragged on. They're not looking for redemption, but some, by the grace of God, and this is who she was talking to. And again, the reason she's talking to them is they're the ones that want to hear about him. By God's grace, they know that the more they do, the more they sin. The more in debt they are. You think about that. Think about the futility of that. The more I pray, the more God has to forgive me for. Is that the truth now? If I've ever told it, that's the truth. But you see, I'm not praying. What I'm praying for is redemption from my sin, for forgiveness of my sin, which includes that prayer. Because everything I do is full of sin. My repentance has to be repented of. My prayers are full of sin. My worship is full of sin. The more I do, the deeper in debt I am. But here's the beauty of it. My debt to God is infinite. And so redemption, the ransom paid, must be of infinite worth. And it is. If you're looking for redemption, you must look to one alone. The one sacrifice that can satisfy God for sin. The precious blood. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. What's worth something to you and I? Silver and gold. Well, silver and gold's not worth much. But wait a minute, Chris. There's a whole bunch of it. We can get it. We can just get a whole. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like that. Why not? Because there ain't enough of it. It's not worth anything to God anyway. If you had all the silver and gold in the world. But you are redeemed, just not with those things. If you're redeemed, you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So those who are looking for redemption, where are they looking? To the Lamb of God. And once you look to Him, you don't ever stop looking to Him. When all of this is over and we are in eternity, we're still going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Why? Because He was slain and has redeemed us. We're looking for redemption now. We're going to be looking to redemption then. He redeemed us with His blood out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven. Worthy. What she was saying and said to them, because they were interested in what she said. We know what she was saying, and we know what they were interested in. It's the same thing. And think about the beauty of that. Think about how beautiful this is. The way God has arranged things. He commissioned His people. He said to them, go and preach. Preach what? Everything I've taught you. What did He teach? I am. I am. I am. I am the door. I am the bread. I am the life. I am the truth. I am the way. I am. Christ preached Christ. And He said, now you go preach Christ. And He said, whoever believes you, I'll save them. And whoever shuns you and rejects you and despises what you say, I'll damn them. But think about the beauty of what He's done, this arrangement. We're still doing that. We're still preaching. Sinners are still hearing what He taught, hearing of Him. And think about what happens there. What happened in our text? This is where a sinner who needs to be redeemed and knows it meets God's redemption, right here, where somebody is telling of Him. What a beautiful place that is. No wonder He said, how beautiful are the feet of them. And I don't care if they're man feet or woman feet, they're beautiful. Isn't that right? They're beautiful. It doesn't matter whose feet they are, because it's not about them. Who is Anna? The answer to that, she's defined by Him. That's why their feet are beautiful. What did she say? She spoke of Him. Who did she say it to? People that were looking for Him. Looking for Him. Looking for redemption. Looking for redemption. No matter who's declaring it now, at the place and time of the declaration of the gospel, at that place, those who need redemption meet Him who is Himself the redemption of God. Thank God for that arrangement. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You are in Christ, who of God. Of Him are you in Christ, and of Him Christ is redemption to you. The reason you're in Christ is because God put you in Him. And the reason you say, Christ is my redemption, is because God made it that way. and everything else I need, my wisdom, my righteousness before God, righteousness and redemption, you see, positive and negative. He washed my sins, and he is my holiness. And the next verse explains why she was always in the temple. Look it back at our text in Luke 2. No, I'm sorry, the next verse in that I just read. Listen to this. And Luke 2. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Let me read it again. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the next verse, listen to it. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in that one. The one who is our redemption. Let him glory in the Lord. That's why she was always in the temple. That's why her life was defined by him. That's why she said what she did. And that's why those who she spoke to were defined the way they are. Because once Christ, of God, of his grace, of his mercy, of his regenerating power, is made unto you everything you need, you're going to glory in him. I pray that God would make that so of everybody in this place. Let him that glorieth glory in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray.